Romans chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. Hey, while you're turning there, also we do want to remind you, out at the Information Center, we have these little cards, and they're for those who want to volunteer for VBS, and so that's coming up. It just seems like we just had VBS, huh? So anyway, VBS is coming up, and if you want to volunteer, grab one of these cards, because it has the website where you go to volunteer, and this is registering to volunteer, not registering for your kids, but it's like a really long, I'd give you the address, but it's really long. So we made the cards, grab a card, go online, register, let us know you're volunteering. If you're not a computer person, let us know, and we'll go online for you and take care of it. Someone will do it, because I know some people go, I don't even know what those things are, but it's 2016, so I'm just saying. But anyway, well, I know some people just don't use computers, so that's fine. Let us know, and we'll get you registered. Also, today is it for the golf event. Remember, it's a golf event, not a golf tournament. And hey, just come out and have fun. Fellowship, have fun. And some people say, I don't play well. Well, a whole bunch of people don't play well. You can pick your ball up and throw it if you want. It does, you know, just like come out and have a good time and get together. So that information's at the information counter. You can get registered for that. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again today that, Lord, we can be here with these Bibles in our laps. And I do pray, God, that as we look at your faithfulness, Lord, to a nation and your faithfulness to a people, that, God, we would be so secure in our relationship with you. Open up our hearts, Lord, that we can understand who you are, that we can understand that we can trust you. And God, I pray that this would deepen that faith that we have. And Lord, that as we walk with you, God, that we would mature and grow. And Lord, that the circumstances we come up against, Lord, would be able to be handled because of our relationship with you, the difficulties, the turmoil, that we would know, God, that you're involved in those circumstances and difficulties and turmoil with us. And God, most of all, that we would be assured that you're not against us, but you're for us. So I pray again, bless this time and be glorified in it as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Stumbling. Today we're going to talk a little bit about stumbling spiritually, but I wrote down ways you stumble physically and kind of different things. I wanted to do a whole video, but no one on staff would volunteer to stumble for me, so we didn't do the video. But, there's the simple stumble where you're just walking along and you kind of, you know, catch yourself, right? Just that little one. And have you ever noticed whenever you do that, you always look down at the ground like it's the ground's fault, too? You kind of do that thing, right? You hit that stumble and look back like that, like, what was that? And then there's the lunge stumble, where you kind of got to really lunge forward to keep your balance and not fall over. And, you know, that's when we usually start laughing at people when they do that, when we're not the stumbler, right? And so listen, and then there's the whirl. That's kind of my favorite, the whirl where someone just kind of whirls around and catches themselves and they kind of get through it. And then the next one, there's the running stumble. You know what I mean? Like you hit it and you got to run to catch up with your body so you don't go down. I got to tell you guys, one time Gaynell and I, this was years and years ago. I think we were still in Bisbee. And we were at the airport in Sierra Vista and it was dark. They didn't have lights in the parking lot. And they had those, you know, the bumpers for cars that you park up against. Well, there was no light. So she's walking along and she hits one of those and stumbles and she does the running stumble. Woo, woo. And she just catches herself and then hits another one. Then she did the last stumble, which is the flop, where you're down on your face, right? Poor thing, I felt so bad for her, man. She was like that close to making it. And she goes down. But then you have the flop stumble, and that's when you go all the way down, face plant, and that's when people quit laughing and they get concerned about you, right? Now, listen, I bring those up not just to talk about the physical, but I think we stumble spiritually In a lot of the same ways, I think we can have, you know, just that little one where we start out and we just kind of hop or skip, or we can have the lunge, or we can have the twirl, or we can have the running one, or we can even have, you know, we can even have the flop. But here's what we need to know. Whenever you stumble physically, you usually get up, dust yourself off, and keep going, right? Because that's what you do. Well, you need to do the same spiritually. And when God talks about stumbling here with Israel, it's the same thing. And so there's many different ways, and we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at the fact that they've stumbled, but they haven't stumbled beyond repair. Well, look at verse 11 as we start here. Verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? So here's what Paul's saying. Did they go so far that they're gone, that they're out of it? That word there for fall means you're permanently out. You know, not just that you flop, but you're gone. You can't handle anymore. And he says, listen, remember what we've been reading as we've been looking at this, especially chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11. As we've been looking at Israel, you sort of get the picture sometimes when you read all of that, that they're out. And Paul begins chapter 11 with the same question. Now, he asks it once again, have they stumbled so that they should fall? And then he answers that, certainly not. And we talked about that, right? That's emphatic. No way. That's not going to happen. That's not the truth. So we need to understand that. Yes, there's a stumbling with Israel. And we're going to go through a different metaphor in a moment. But yeah, there's that stumbling, but they're not out. They're not out of the picture. They're not gone. Paul says, certainly not. And then look what he says. He says this. He says, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, I want to comment on something. I think the King James and the New King James kind of blow it when they translate the word here. It says, but through their fall. He's just said, have they stumbled so that they fall? Then he says, certainly not. And then the next part says, but through their fall. That's an entirely different word than the first word in chapter 11. Are you with me? Are you understanding that? The NIV and the New American Standard translate it, their transgression. Or the ESV says their trespass. You kind of get the idea. It's not the same as what he just asked. And so here in verse 12 and here in verse 11 and verse 12, kind of think of it that way. So he's saying, hey, is their trespass? He says, through their trespass, or we could even say through their failure in a sense. He says, listen, he says, through that, to provoke them to jealousy, God has saved, or the salvation has come to the Gentiles. Here's what you need to know. Israel rejecting Jesus, going their own direction, the Jews taking a different course, is according to God's plan. I think it's important that we understand that. Why? Why did they do that? Listen, here's my belief. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. When Jesus came, if the religious community, the religious leaders, Judaism at large, if they would have accepted him as the Messiah, recognized him as the Messiah, I believe that would have been game over. It's done. But because they rejected him, because they pushed him away, guess what? You and I get in. Hallelujah, huh? And God brought in the Gentiles. Remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church at Rome. I think the church at Rome was full of mostly Gentiles. Now, a lot of the church at that time were Jews who were converted, but I think the church at Rome was mostly Gentiles. Just like this morning, like today. Today, how many of you in here today are Gentiles? Raise your hand. Some people are stubborn and aren't going to raise their hand. Just like, how many of you in here today have a Jewish background? Raise your hand. Yeah, see? Kind of the same thing, right? So listen, we're mostly Gentiles, but here's the thing that he tells us. You and I got saved, obviously, because God loves us and wants us. But listen, there's also, he's got a plan for us. And part of his plan, check this out, is to make the Jews jealous, to provoke them to jealousy, not a negative. Listen, sometimes we hear that word, and we hear jealous, and we think of negativity. Not negatively jealous, to make them jealous to want God, to provoke them to the place where they really want to seek the Lord. And listen, I think that is such a special privilege that we have as Gentiles. that because of our salvation, we should be able to, a Jew should watch us and go, I want that God. I'm kind of tired of the God I have. I want that one. I want the one that he has, and provoke him that way. Are you with me on this? So listen, it's not an accident. It's not like God had this plan and he sent Jesus, the Messiah, to the Jews and they rejected him. He went, oh no, what am I going to do now? Listen, it's his plan. We need to understand that. And when we fit Jews and Judaism into the plan of God the correct way, we begin to understand the working of God, which helps us understand the whole thing so that then the end of things comes into the correct picture for us. So he says, listen, he says he did that. He did that to the salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, now if they're fall or trespass or transgression if is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see what he's saying, man? Listen, and here's what blesses me. He's going to say it here and he's going to say it again at the end of verse 15. Paul is speaking and letting us know the fact, not the hope, not the prayer, the fact that Israel once again will be brought into the fullness. Listen to what he says. Once again, I want to read verse 12. Now, if their fall or their trespass is riches to the world and their failure riches to the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Paul is letting us know they are going to accept the Messiah someday. That is going to happen. Are you with me on that? Are you understanding it? Especially in the original language, it's worded in such a way. It's a done deal, although it hasn't happened. It's done in Paul's mind. It's going to happen. When the Jews come to the fullness, when they come to the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, Zechariah tells us when he comes and he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and he splits it in two, they will look on him whom they pierced and they will repent and they will turn. And what a glorious day. And listen, their fullness, he says, you think things are good now? Wait until that happens. You see, I'm amazed at the work of God. I'm even amazed at the work of God in our generation. Some people think, I don't really think he's doing that much. That's because you're watching the news. You need to watch what God's doing. You need to check out. You need to get some sources that show you what he's doing globally and how God is moving in such a powerful way globally, not just our little myopic America, but globally and all of the things he's doing. But you know what? During the tribulation, if you read Revelation, and I believe read it correctly, there is going to be such an outpouring of God's Spirit and such a harvest of souls and such a what we would call a revival that it's going to be like no other time in the history of the church. And it's going to be amazing. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. And when they come back, it is going to be such an incredible time that people won't believe it. Years ago, somebody said, I think it was Keith Green. I'm not sure. I think it was him. He said, listen, when that revival takes place, the entire church right now, everybody who's a believer right now, there wouldn't even be enough of us to be ushers for that revival. You kind of get that picture? That's huge, right? When you think of it that way. And he says, listen, if their failure is great, think how their fullness is going to be, which is going to happen. For, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some. You know, Paul was pretty stoked about his ministry. You pick up on that? Don't you kind of love the fact that he says, listen, he says, I magnify my ministry. Paul doesn't say I magnify myself or my position. He magnifies the fact that God called him and set him apart to minister to the Gentiles. Now, have you ever really thought through that? Our God is an amazing God. And he does things to me that are so outside of the box. Have you ever really thought about Paul being a missionary to the Gentiles? Some of you go, oh, yeah, it's in the Bible, duh. Have you ever meditated on the fact? Who was Paul? Paul was a Jew of all Jews. Paul had Judaism down. Paul even says of himself, man, if there was ever a Jew that was a really, really good Jew that knew Jewishness, it was me. I'm all about Jewishness. And God takes that one, that person, who is so sold out to it, as a matter of fact, trying to kill the church we talked about a while back. But listen, he's so Jewish, and God says, you know what? I'm going to take the most Jewish of anybody I ever save, and I'm going to make them, listen carefully, the apostle to the Gentiles. That's crazy, isn't it? When you really think about it, that's insanity, but that's our God, right? And here's what Paul says, man, I love it. I love the fact that God did that. He goes, man, I magnify my ministry. Why? So that I can provoke my flesh, those that he's related to jealousy, so that some may be saved. And whenever I think, listen, I sit and meditate and I think how crazy God does things. And the Lord doesn't do things the way we think they should be done, does he? I really believe a logical choice for the apostle to the Gentiles, probably Peter. Maybe even one of those guys we don't even remember their names, right? You know, the B-apostles, the ones that we kind of forget about. But he takes the most Jewish and makes him that. Why? Here's what Paul says. So that maybe perhaps I could provoke my brethren, my flesh, to jealousy so that some may be saved. Wow, I love that. You know, you read Paul and Paul's always all about reaching others, isn't he? He's always about trying to get their heart, trying to reach them. And then listen, in verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, listen, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Once again, he's speaking as though it's a sure thing. They are going to accept. Are you tracking with me on that? So here's what Paul's letting us know. God's not done with the Jews. God hasn't said, you know what, I'm done with you, I'm going to work with another group. God hasn't looked at them and said, you failed, now I'm going to work with these people. I'm going to replace you with these. No, he's saying, listen, they're going to accept the Messiah, right? Isn't that what he's saying? And he goes, listen, I love this thing. He says their acceptance will be what? Life from the dead. It will be like the resurrected. You ever read Ezekiel 38? You guys ever read Ezekiel? For homework, read Ezekiel. You know what? And also read Acts 9 through the end of the book of Acts. Just a little bit of stuff to do. You can do that before refuge. Listen, Ezekiel 38, the dry bones, right? Ezekiel, what do you see? I see a bunch of dry bones. Well, watch this, right? I love that whole vision, man, because wouldn't you have loved to have been Ezekiel to see that? A bunch of bones, and then all of a sudden they start getting up and making all that racket, and you hear bones hitting against bones, and then all of a sudden stuff starts growing on them. Talk about freaky, right? Man, stuff starts growing on, and then all of a sudden, they're alive. And what is Paul saying here? Their acceptance will be like the dead brought back to life. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I can hardly wait to see that. That is going to be such an incredible, incredible time in world history. And God says, this is going to happen. So now, Paul, listen, Paul's going to change metaphors a little bit. That was about stumbling and what's happening. Now, listen, in verse 16, he's going to shift a little bit, and he says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, listen, I believe you got to have a little bit of an Old Testament background to figure out why on earth and what is he talking about here in verse 16. If you go to Numbers 15, you can write that down, do that for homework. In Numbers 15, it talks about first fruits. It talks about giving the best, and it talks about giving that offering. And here's what Paul says. He says, man, if the first fruit is holy, and listen, by the way, I hope you understand, biblically speaking, holy isn't like, you know, sometimes when I don't know about you guys, when I hear the word holy, sometimes I picture this and a little halo. And that's kind of holy, right? And we kind of go the moral way. Biblically speaking, holiness is not just about morality. Holiness is about uniqueness, about being set apart. Listen carefully, about being separated. When God talks about us being holy, he's talking about us being separated unto Christ. and being part of that family. And so listen, when he says, listen, if the first part, the first fruit is holy, is separated, here's what he says, then that means all the rest of it is separated, is unique, is special. Are you with me? And if the root, he says, listen, and if the root is holy, then so are the branches. Now we're going to go off on branches here in a little and finish up talking about branches. But I want to spend just a moment, just a little bit of time thinking about this. Because in Numbers 15, when he talks about the first fruit being holy, it's interesting. Here's what he says. He says, take the first fruit of the dough. Now I know what he's talking about. He's talking about the dough, right? He's talking about bread dough. And you take a lump from that, you take a portion of that, and you offer that to God, and you give that to God, and then the rest of the dough is holy, right? He tells us that. You can read it. Now listen, let's kind of switch that up a little bit for our generation, just for fun. Oftentimes we refer to money as dough, right? I'm going to step on a few toes. I'm going to talk about money just for a moment. And here's what he's telling you and I. If we take the first part of the dough and we offer that to God, that the rest of our dough is going to be holy. There's a principle there that I think we should get a hold of. And I think it's vitally important. Listen, maybe you're here today and you're saying, my wages just don't go far enough. It's like I got a hole in my pocket. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling so bad you feel buried by your financial train wreck that you're living in. And I would say if you're there, more than likely, you're not giving of the first fruit. And listen carefully, I need to say this. I'm not talking about this because we need your money. You know what? This is the Lord's church. And he's going to take care of this church. And the Lord doesn't need your money. The Lord has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not like broke. He's not a beggar. He's not hoping and praying that you will get him through a bind. And I believe that with all my heart. So I'm not speaking about this because the church is hurting financially. Actually, we're doing really well financially. Sometimes I hate to say that because then people go, good, I'll quit giving. But this is about you. Listen, this is about you. And what does he say? Man, you take the first fruit and you give it. You know what? The rest that you have is going to be sanctified and blessed. You need to know that. And listen, a lot of us don't trust him. Therefore, listen carefully. I don't think we can understand verse 16 because we can't practically put it together in our lives. And listen, test God and see what he'll do. You know, I love, you know, a couple places you can read to just really get maybe convicted if you're in the wrong place. Malachi, you got to read Malachi chapter 3 and Haggai, I think it's Haggai chapter 1. Well, if you read those, the thing about Haggai's talking to his generation. And in his generation, the temple was a wreck. It was like crumbling apart. And Haggai looked at the people and he said, huh. He goes, you guys have really nice houses. And they go, thank you, Haggai. And he goes, you have really, really nice houses. And they go, oh, Haggai, we're glad you noticed. We worked really hard for these houses. And then he goes, huh, how come God's house is a wreck and you're living in nice houses? Then they said, we don't like you anymore, Haggai. Go away. Malachi said, why do you guys rob God? Wow, that's a heavy thing, right? And I love, Malachi says, you know what? You give God your junk. And I love what he says, my favorite line, try giving that to your governor. Most of you just, hopefully, Monday, finish paying your taxes, right? At least you got it done by this whole tax season is a crazy thing. And almost everybody in here, I would venture to say, you do your IRS obligation. Why? Well, it's an obligation, Pat, because I have to do it. They'll come after me if I don't. Yet, you rob God. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So listen, I just want us to think and get a hold of this. You give the first fruit, the rest of it will be sanctified. That's what the Bible teaches. And I've tested God that way in my life. And it works. Why? Because it's a godly principle. I'm not saying you're going to get rich. I'm not saying you're going to roll in dough. I'm not one of those, you know, faith teachers, just give a little bit, just give a little bit, or give a whole bunch and it's seed faith. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, here's the principle that God put in His Word. If you follow Him and trust Him, He will bless you. That's what He says. So now, listen, He says that about Israel, and here's what He says. If the first fruit of Israel is holy, what's the first fruit of Israel? In my mind, it's Abraham, right? And if the root is holy, that's Abraham, right? He goes, isn't the rest of it holy? Isn't the rest of it separate? Isn't the rest of it good? And you kind of have to go, yeah, I think so, right? Now, listen, he goes, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Oh, branches. Now he begins to talk about branches. Listen, he goes off on this thing. This is really great. I love this. And if some of the branches were broken off, verse 17, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now he gets into this whole thing of grafting, and here's what totally blows my mind. When you read and study this, and you read commentators, and you know, the brainiacs, I call them the brainiacs, and they, you know, they got doctorates and they have different things. And here's what almost every one of them says to a T about verses 17 and 18. Obviously, here's what they say. Obviously, Paul knows nothing about horticulture. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of a bold statement. And then they go, we know he was raised in Tarsus. He was a city boy because of this one thing. What Paul talks about here is the opposite of what you would do. You would never take a wild olive branch and graft it into a good tree. That won't do anything. That won't work. As a matter of fact, in the first century Israel, when their cultivated good olive trees were having some problems, they would take the good olive branch, graft it into the wild olive tree that is strong and healthy in that environment, and then they would get good olives. Are you with me? And so they go, Paul got it backwards. No, he didn't. Paul did not get it backwards. Number one, Paul's not giving us a lesson on horticulture, just so you know that. Number two, he's letting us know, God does the impossible. God does the crazy thing. And here's what blows my mind. You guys listen up. You're a bunch of wild olive branches. That's all you are. And you know what? The wild olive branches, you know, if you go look at a wild olive tree, man, they're funky, they're ugly, they don't produce well. The fruit is little, like little pithy nothing on it. And here's what he's saying. God takes that. And it's sort of interesting. It doesn't graft it into the tree. Did you notice? Or the trunk or the other branches. What does he graft it into? The root. The root. And he says, now that you're engrafted into the root, man, you're going to get and you're going to produce marvelous fruit. Why? Because God's doing it. And you need to understand, you, this wild olive branch, bunch of wild olive branches in here. You're not good looking. You're not doing much. Sorry. And man, God grabs you and he sticks you in there and then everything radically changes. That's God, right? Oh, but some of the other branches had to get broken off to make room for you. Bummer, huh? Some people are going, I don't care, man. As long as I'm in there, who cares? And that's exactly what he addresses. Listen, because he says, listen, then you start boasting. And here's what you start saying. Well, at least they're out of the way. Losers. Now I'm in here, and I'm really going to do great. And he goes, so you can't be boasting about that. Why? Because you didn't put yourself in there. Are you with me? Listen, God took you and grafted you in. It's all about grace and faith. It has nothing to do. Listen, God didn't look at wild olive branches, you bunch of wild olive branches, and he goes, whoa, those are some awesome wild olive branches. No, he goes, man, those are some ugly, funky, horrible, wild olive branches. And you know what? I'm going to stick them in there. I'm going to graft them into this root. And then I'm going to change them. Hallelujah, huh? I'm going to change them and I'm going to make them be productive and fruitful. And he says, listen, you can't boast about that. And he says, don't you be boasting and don't you remember that you don't support the root, but the root supports you. Isn't it sad that over the centuries, at times the church has persecuted the Jews. Doesn't that break your heart? Breaks my heart. Look at the Crusades and look what they did in the name of Christ. To the root. Are you with me? To the root. Our faith is founded in Judaism. We need to know that. Jesus was a Jew. It always bugs me when I see pictures of Jesus and he's so non-Jewish looking. And he was a Jew. People go, no, don't you think he was this? He was a Jew. The Bible says that loud and clear. And listen, you take and you start doing that. And he goes, you're boasting. He goes, you do that? And he goes, you need to remember something, man. It's the root, not you. It's the root that you were grafted into and the fact that God took you and put you there. And in verse 19, listen, he says, verse 19, then you will say, oh, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Sorry, branches, I'm in. And then I love this. Paul says, well said. That's kind of weird, isn't it? He says, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Wow, there's a little bit of a warning there, right? And listen, I do want to say this. Paul's talking about the nation of Israel, nationally speaking. He's talking about the church here as a group. He's not talking about individual salvation here. I think we need to make that clear. And here's what he's saying, man. As a church, you start getting haughty and you start thinking that. Why did God break off the natural branches? Because of unbelief, right? Because they left, they really did even leave Judaism. They went the wrong way. And here's what he's saying. When you start looking at and thinking it's all about you and you forget your roots, our root is in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our root is in Jesus Christ and the cross. And when the church begins to fit that, here's what God says. You need to be careful because just like he broke off those others, he can break that off too. Now here's what I know. I've read the Bible. And the church in the last days becomes apostate. The church in the last days goes to the same place technically Judaism went, right? I'm talking about the visible church. And you get that same thing, and Paul here is warning against that. Don't do that. Now, listen, I know they're professing and not true believers, but listen, it's a danger that all of us need to think about. And the fact that he says, man, you got to watch it, and you need not be haughty, but you need to fear. And fear, listen, fear can be a good thing. You can have a fear of somebody who's about to kill you and have that sense of fright, or you can have fear in the sense of respect and awe, and you have that respect for somebody, and you look up to him, and that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, instead of being haughty, why don't you fear and understand your great God placed you where you're at, and it's not because you were such a catch or such a deal, it's because you have a great God. And then he goes on to say, listen, verse 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. I want to pause there just for a moment. Because I think people have a problem really understanding God. Most of it stems from the fact that we're biblically illiterate. We're not reading through our Bible. We're not allowing it to go in our heart. We're not understanding it. So we come up with a picture of God that is our own image of God. In the sense, we create God in our image, not making an idol or something, but we come up with this old thing. And I hear a lot of people say this, well, God would never do that because he's a God of love. That is true. He is a God of love. The Bible says God is love. But the Bible also says God is holy. The Bible also says he's righteous. The Bible also says that he's pure. And we can go on and on and on. Are you kind of getting what I'm talking about? Listen, God is more than just one-dimensional. He's multidimensional, and he has these characteristics. And it's interesting that here Paul says, listen, I want you to fear, and then I want you to stop, and I want you to consider something. I want you to consider the goodness of God, but at the same time, I want you to consider the severity of God. I don't want you to minimize one. I don't want you to neglect one. I don't want you to put one away. They're both true. God is very good, but God can also be very severe because he's God. And so he says, I want you to stop and consider that when you think about the fact that you're grafted in to this root. And you're only grafted in because he grafted you in. And if you start thinking you're all that, he can take you out just as quick as he put you in. And he says, listen, consider the goodness and the severity of God. And then he says, on those, in the middle of verse 22, who fell severity. Listen, you reject God. You don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You reject him. Oh, there's some severe, severe punishment coming your way. That's what the Bible teaches. So he says, listen, on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you would be caught off. You see, you got to walk with God. You can't go so far and say, this is as far as I'm going. You got to let God work in your life. And you got to let God change you and mold you into who God sees you as. You know, I wished we could just get a glimpse of what God sees when he looks at us. Because a lot of us, we come out of environments and backgrounds and stuff where we were always put down, and we were in that environment where, no, you know, you never succeeded, you could never do good enough, you could never do those things. And what's sad is we carry that over into our relationship with God, and we think he sees us the same way. Oh, I wish we could see God the way he sees us. Have you noticed in the Old Testament and New Testament how God changes people's names? Have you noticed that? And he changes their names. Why? Because of what he sees. What he sees them to be. Not what they are, but what he sees them to be. And he uses that to motivate him. And would to God that we could do that. Because listen, here's what he says, man. Here he says, oh man, if you continue in that goodness, if you're walking in that goodness, that listen, he says, it is going to be out of this world for you. You can't even imagine what God has for you. And I think we need to realize that and understand that as believers. And then check this out. The severity will fade away. Oh, he goes on a little bit further in verse 23. And they also, listen, they who stumbled, they who were cut off, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now listen, I read that, and that's where I go, whoa, Paul knows absolutely nothing about horticulture. Like, do you ever trim your trees? I blew it last night. I said, this is the time we're supposed to be trimming our trees, and everybody's going. So I guess I'm wrong, and that's why everything I have dies. But when you trim a branch off, you throw it aside, what happens to that branch? Come on, you're with me, right? It dries up, withers up, and it goes from being, you know, green and flexible to dry and dead and kind of good for firewood, right? You guys with me? Do you hear what Paul just said? God can take that branch. I challenge you, cut a branch off of one of your trees, lay it aside for 6, 7, 8, 9 months, and then pick it up and graft it back in and see what happens. You know what's going to happen? Nothing, right? Ain't going to work, is it? But do you hear what he just said? If you're God, it works. God can take those dead branches. Is that exciting? Especially those of us who, we just went to Israel and you see kind of the deadness of Judaism and how it is. And now I get my mind's eye of those people I'm looking at, and here's what I'm thinking. God can make them alive again, we talked about. God can take them, although they're withered and dry and brittle, and he can take them and put them right back in there. And I love that. Listen, man, he goes, if they don't continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature, to nature, into a cultivated olive tree. You see what he's saying? All of this makes no sense, you bunch of wild olive branches. Right? That's who you are. I want you to just like label yourself for a while. Go around calling each a bunch of wild olive branches. Listen, he says God put you into that contrary to nature. You see, if those brainiacs that picked on him in 17 and 18 would have read verse 24, they would know that Paul knew all of that was contrary to nature. He wasn't making a mistake. He didn't have it backwards. He knew exactly what he was talking about. So if God can do that contrary to nature, here's what he says. How much more, the end of verse 24, will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? You know who's going to fit like a fit, like a fit, back into the olive tree? The Jews. Because that's where they belong. That's what's going to happen. Now, that's encouraging to me. Listen, I read that, and I'm pretty convinced. I'm of the persuasion. I've shared it since we started this. God is going to work through Israel. The church did not replace Israel. There's that whole replacement theology, and there's a bunch of different theologies because it has to do with how they believe end times happens, and they've made up their mind. And they say God's done with Israel. God is so not done with Israel. All you have to do is take one trip to Israel to see that. And you look around and you go, there is no way he's done with Israel, because look at what's happening in the country. Even though today, they're not following God. Oh, some think they are, but they're not. But someday, man, someday that's going to happen. Now, here's the good news for us. That can happen today for any one of us. Hey, if you're not grafted into that, you wild olive branch, came here this morning, a wild olive branch, kind of funky fruit hanging all over you. Today is the day to change. Today is the day to get grafted in. And the only way that can happen is for God to place you in the root. And he will do that if you call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says you will be saved. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you as we read, Lord. We have assurances that, God, you're not, quote, flying by the seat of your pants, making this thing up as it goes. You don't have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan whatever. You have one plan from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And even when we look in the middle of that plan and we see, like, it seems like it's so far off course, that God, you assure us in your word that it's right where you want it to be. That Israel's rejection was not just some mistake, but in that, you've taken this group called Gentiles, and you're using them to provoke Israel to jealousy. And my prayer is that, God, you use this to provoke anyone to jealousy, to want to know you. So, God, I pray that this group of wild olive branches that would understand where we're at, and we would take the nourishment and the goodness from the root, and we would begin to produce that fruit that you see in each and every one of us. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another minute or so. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, in other words, you've never admitted to him that you're a sinner or a wild olive branch, today's the day to do that. Today's the day to let God know that you know what he already knows. He knows where you're at. If you admit to him you're a sinner, he's not going to be shocked. Oh, and by the way, every single person in here is a sinner, saved by grace. And so today, listen, if you admit that to God, and then if you recognize, acknowledge the fact that he died on the cross for your sin. The Bible says wages of sin is death, and Jesus took your place. And now he's offering you the freedom from death. Well, no, we're not talking spiritual death. We're talking physical death. We're talking spiritual death. He gives you, and he's going to give you life and life everlasting. So if you want to have that, here's what we're going to do. Say this prayer with me. And you can say it out loud, or you can say it silently. Maybe you've been backslidden and it's time to come home. Come back. Say this prayer with us. And I guarantee you God will hear that prayer. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. now I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you today for your forgiveness. Now I want you to come into my heart. Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Today, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand up in the air so we can pray for you and encourage you and acknowledge you. I see you here in the center. I see you over here in the center, in the back. God bless you. Anyone else, greatest decision you'll ever make. I see yours way in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? Jesus, I thank you for those individuals right now that, Lord, said that prayer, and especially those who raised their hand. And God, I pray that you would minister to them, encourage them, strengthen them. I pray that right now, standing where they're at, that they would begin to realize the depth of your forgiveness. Lord, the depth of your love for them as an individual. And if they would know by your blood that all of their guilt and their shame is washed away, and by your blood they've been set free from the bondage of sin, and that today they begin that new life grafted into that root, and that today they can worship you and honor you with their lives. God, make that real for them and for all of us. God, we want to go out, and Lord, we do want to provoke others to jealousy. Speaking that in right terms, we want people to want to know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with those who raise their